For those of you who came in a little bit past six, tonight as we remember that work upon the cross, the marvelous work of the cross, pray that we think upon it, Selah or Selah, depending upon how you want to say it, that we just reflect and remember together as our Lord has instructed us to. So we're going to look at the Gospel of John, chapter 19. Of course, all accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, speak of the crucifixion. It's in all four. But we'll look at John 19 with some cross references to the other three as well. I want to read this very simple quote, but it is very profound at the same time. It says, "Death was proof that Jesus was human." It's what we remember tonight. "The resurrection was proof that he is God. Truly man and truly God. The perfect sacrifice for imperfect man." So once again tonight, we will remember and reflect upon the death, the suffering, the crucifixion in John chapter 19. So let us pray once again, then we'll get into John chapter 19. Father, we thank you once again. We should remember every day that wonderful work. The cup of suffering, Lord, that you endured. The joy that was set before you, you endured the cross. So you could be restored to the Father so that others could be welcomed in and ushered in as the children of God by faith through that work, belief in it. Holy Spirit, would you be the guide and the teacher tonight to each individual and to us collectively as your bride, your church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 19, starting off with Jesus, of course, crowned with thorns. It says, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him." Scourging had three purposes. It was used to punish prisoners, to gain confessions of crimes from prisoners. Also in cases of crucifixion, scourging was used to weaken the victim so he would die more quickly on the cross. Pilate had hoped that this punishment of his prisoner would satisfy the crowd. Neither then as part of the capital punishment nor in order to elicit the truth, but in the ill-judged hope that this minor punishment might satisfy the Jews, Pilate ordered this scourging. And the soldiers, verse 2, platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote or struck him with their hands. We know, obviously, they're mocking his claim as a king. And if you just think of that suffering alone, if you were to put yourself or a loved one's in the place of Jesus to see the mockery and the striking of someone to a loved one would be enough to where you or I would probably break down and be in great sorrow ourselves. But it didn't stop there, as we know. And now Pilate will bring Jesus before the multitudes. Verse 4, "Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto him, Behold, I bring him forth to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." And what begins here is this interesting struggle that still goes on today. Pilate, being the Roman governor of Judea, knows that there's no fault to be found in Jesus, and he says this multiple times. The free will of man and the sovereignty of God. Understand that Pilate is liable for making this, what we know, ultimate decision. And we too have a decision to make, each one of us, on who we decide to put our faith in, who we decide to follow. Verse 5, it says, "Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man." John chapter 1, as we know, John the Baptist, when he sees Jesus, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. A lamb and also the man. In verse 6, when the chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Once again, almost as if his conscience is being seared. And I want to just momentarily pause and cross-reference this account in Matthew chapter 27, beginning with verse 18. It says this, "For he knew," that's Pilate, "that for envy they had delivered him. When he sat down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man being Jesus. For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." God gave many opportunities for Pilate to allow Jesus, a just, innocent man, to go free, but he would not, for various reasons, as we'll see as we go on. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. We know in one of the gospel accounts, Barabbas is told to be a murderer. In the other gospel accounts, he's told to be a thief. Same characteristics, same actions that we know are affiliated with the enemy of our soul, Satan. It goes on in Matthew 27, verse 21. "The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" And they all said unto him, "Let him be crucified." Two things about that verse. It will fulfill God's sovereign will, and it also reveals the total depravity of man. Remember last week, as we celebrated what we call Palm Sunday, as prophesied in Zechariah 9:9, Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a colt, and the people are laying down the palm branches and shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save now." And yet just days later, the same crowds are saying, "Crucify him." Why? Why? Jesus did not come to deliver us from anything other than sin, from the curse. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The crowds, a week before on Palm Sunday, had hoped and had thought that this Christ would deliver them from the Roman government. When they understood that that was not the case, they now shall crucify him. And what's the reason? What's the reason? Envy, as we just read. Envy. So, as we go on in the text, back to the Gospel of John, verse 7. "The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." That comes from Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16, which says, "And he that blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death." When Pilate, therefore, verse 8, heard that saying, he was more afraid. Once again, Pilate knows. He may be a Roman, but he knows. He knows because his wife had a very vivid dream. He knows because he examined Jesus, and he found no fault in him. Verse 9, "And went again unto the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou, or where do you come from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Like a sheep led to the slaughter," Isaiah 53 says. "Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Don't you know, knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Verse 11, Jesus answered, "Thou could have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above." Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee has the greater sin. The Jewish priests and the scribes and the elders primarily responsible for this. But ultimately, we know it was us. We know it's because of our sin, because we missed the mark. And from thenceforth, verse 12, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. This is an elevated place from Gabba, high, raised up. And it is very likely that the judgment seat was considerably elevated in the court, and that the governor went up to it by steps, and perhaps these very steps were what was called the pavement. It was the custom of the Roman governors to erect their tribunals in open places as the marketplace, circus, or highway. Pilate caused his judgment seat to be set down in a place called the pavement, as we just read, a place paved with a mosaic of colored stones. It was probably prepared in front of the Jerusalem hall, so where everyone could see it. Everyone knew where the judgment seat was. Verse 14. And it was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour or noon. And he said unto the Jews, "Behold your king." Notice the third behold. First, John 1, "Behold the Lamb." Then we had read, "Behold the man." Now, "Behold the king." All three are accurate. Verse 15, but they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto him, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priest answers, "We have no king but Caesar." They despise Caesar. All they wanted was to be freed from this oppressive government. Yet because of envy, yet because the scriptures had to be fulfilled, Christ was going to suffer. As we go back to the garden and remember that Jesus in his humanity asked the Father three times if this cup of suffering could pass. And in silence, much like Jesus here before Pilate, the answer was no. And so now Jesus, in the midst of it, drinking this cup and headed to the cross. Verse 16. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, and on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. So just for a moment, I'd like to cross-reference Luke, as each account is mildly different. Luke chapter 23, verses 44 and 45, relating to what we just read from a different perspective. It says, about the sixth hour or noon, darkness came over all the earth until the ninth hour. That was a three-hour eclipse. April 8th, everyone's getting excited about a three-minute eclipse. This was a three-hour eclipse. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. We know what that symbolizes, that man can now enter into the holiest of holies that only the chief high priest could do prior to that, because now the sacrifice for sin had been paid. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What I love about this in Revelation chapter 21, 23, the new heaven and the new earth, it says the Lamb is the lamp of the new heaven and earth. The glory of God lights it. No need for the sun in the kingdom of heaven, in the new heaven and the new earth. That's how much the light of the world, Jesus and the Father, will illuminate and radiate in things to come, and something for us to look forward to. It says in verse 19, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. The writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And this title, Then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near to the city. It was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. And we know the account of these two men that were hanging on crosses next to Jesus. One continued to rail, it says in one of the gospel accounts. Said, if you're really a king, why don't you save us and yourself? And the other rebuked him, saying, this is a just man, he's done no wrong. Remember me. Remember me. And of course, we know the response of our Lord and Savior to that man of a broken, contrite heart. He said, I tell you the truth, surely today you'll be with me in paradise. As we'll hear that statement again shortly from our readers. Verse 21, then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Once again, evidence. Pilate knows that this truly was the King of the Jews, that Jesus truly was the Messiah, the chosen one of God, the one that was written about in Exodus. Preparation of the Passover. Exodus 12, verses 1 through 7, we read about the unleavened bread. We read about the lamb for each family that's to be offered. We read about the blood, taking the hyssop and applying that blood of that innocent lamb over the doorpost, the lintels, three places, just like a cross, the top and the two sides. All of this speaks of Christ. And perhaps, Pilate was aware of the scriptures. But one thing is for sure, he will be held liable. I want to read one thing to you about what Pilate had said. He had said that he was going to, in another gospel account, Matthew, he washed his hands to say that he was of no guilt. But that simply is not the case. And I'll read it to you. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, this is the Gospel of Matthew, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. This goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 6 through 7. The elders of the city nearest to the slain man, this is for unsolved murders, by the way, the elders of the city nearest to the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer whose neck was broken in the valley, and shall testify, our hands have not shed this blood, nor our eyes seen it. And henceforth, that's the purpose in the washing of the hands. But make no question about it, Pilate is responsible. Much like today, people will sear their conscience at the evidence of Christ, at the truth of the scriptures, as the evidence of God, just by creation. The eclipse that everyone will rush into Rochester for is simply the handiwork of God. But people, because of fear, because of persuasion, because the God of this world has blinded those who don't believe, they will not bow their knee to Christ. Now listen to the response after he says that. Then answered all the people, this is the Gospel of Matthew, and said, his blood be on us and on our children. And it certainly is. And they will all see the scars. They will all see the nail prints. And as we know, it says in Philippians chapter 2, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jew and Gentile, male and female, all of creation. And so, verse 21, then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he says, I'm King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, verse 23, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And if this is fulfillment of Psalm 22, verse 18, where it says, they part my garments amongst them and cast lots upon my vesture. Fulfillment, once again, of prophecy, just like Exodus 12 and Isaiah 53, just like Zechariah 9:9. Jesus is still fulfilling prophecy, all the fulfillment of the old with the new. I love this phrase, a friend of mine, or this scripture that I was recently reminded of. It reminds me even of what's going on in this congregation here, this local assembly. The old treasure and the new treasure. The old covenant and the new covenant. And the scribes and those that were truly teach the Word of God and understand the Word of God understand that the Old Testament is old treasure and the New Testament is new treasure. And they're different covenants, but they're both treasure in the eyes of God. So with that in mind, moving forward, verse 24 says, they said therefore amongst themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which say, they parted my raiment amongst them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. As I read that Psalm 22:18, these things therefore the soldiers did. Now, there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And I want to pause there, and I want to not say the statements of the cross, because I want them to be reflected upon prayerfully as they're said by each individual reader. But I just want to comment on the last verse that I read before I ask the readers to come forward. In all the gospel accounts, women are mentioned at the cross. Some have erroneously concluded that women didn't play a prominent role in the gospel and were therefore not as important to Jesus as his male disciples. This is simply not true. And if anyone wants to argue that God somehow views women as insignificant, weak, or unimportant, let us not forget that it was a woman who anointed Jesus' head with oil in preparation for his burial. That's Mark chapter 14. A woman who urged her husband, we just read it, Pontius Pilate, to stand against the power of the mob and spare an innocent man's life. The women were the ones to stand at the foot of the cross, as we're about to see here, as Jesus breathed his last. The women were the first to arrive at a tomb to anoint the body of their Lord with oils and spices. That's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The women were the first to witness the resurrection. The women were the first individuals to be entrusted with taking the good news of Christ's resurrection, the gospel, to the disciples. Don't believe the lies that Jesus did not value women. Believe women. Women. Mary Magdalene, as we know, was at the foot of the cross, the one that he cast out seven devils, and Mary Magdalene would be the first one to go to that tomb. God values sisters of Christ made in his image, male and female. Said there's no more bond or free, male or female. Don't twist or pervert that. Here's what's being said in that passage in Galatians. Salvation is open to all. Salvation is now available because of the work we just read about. Salvation is open to the bond and the free, the Jew, the Gentile, the male and the female. And we're to remember that. Don't let people tell you that these gospels contradict themselves. Listen to this. In the Gospel of Matthew, you remember the Roman centurion after the eclipse and the earthquake? What does he say? He says, truly this was the Son of God. He understands this is God, the deity, in the Gospel of Matthew. Then in the Gospel of Luke, the account says this, truly this was a righteous man, the humanity. They don't conflict, they affirm. They don't conflict, they affirm our faith. Understand that. And when we share this love and this light with others, as many of you will have an opportunity tonight, tomorrow, on Easter morning, I got to tell you, I am so excited, and I'm going to give you advance notice right now. I was telling Tony this. I don't know why, but Easter morning is going to be Dom the Evangelist, okay? That's what God has birthed in me. So put your seatbelt on. That's all I can tell you. I know when God's birthing something in me. And I know this, that he still reaches out to the masses. He still reaches out to the masses. Men, women, there's nobody he doesn't reach out to. I could go through it, but I'll wait until Sunday. Reaches out. It's like this centurion and realizes In one account, the gospel writer says, truly, this was the Son of God. In another account, he says, surely this was a righteous man. Truly man, and truly God. Truly. He had to be for that sacrifice of sin. He had to be to prove that he was equal with God. To fulfill the prophecies that says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, we'll rise again. And those that were listening wanted to do exactly what was being done. They wanted to murder him. Why? Because they did not have understanding of the spiritual things, of what Jesus was speaking of. He says, the words I speak, they are spirit and they are life. And you see this throughout the Gospels, and you see it throughout the Gospel of John. John, which reveals the deity of Jesus Christ, when he says to the people things like this, I'm living water. I'm the bread of life. I'm the vine. Again, all of creation using horizontal things, things that he has given us to reveal the secret things of God. Do you remember our good friend? I say that because we read about him. I've been in 1 Peter. When asked, who do men say that I am? And Jesus, Peter got it. He says, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. But what does Peter say? What does Jesus say to him? He says, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. So many miracles in the Gospel of John. We'll touch on those on Sunday morning, and maybe there'll be one here on Sunday morning. I don't know. It's a work of the Spirit. But tonight, as we continue to the next part of the service, I would ask that we would think about the statements that Jesus said, the seven statements upon the cross, as each individual comes up and reads them. And then we'll do what our Lord instructed us to do together as a church family and as a universal church. I love the fact that we can come together. I love Spencer Port Bible Church. I really do. But I love the Church of Christ more. I love the fact that we can have people here that come from different backgrounds. Maybe this isn't their home fellowship, but it's home in Christ tonight. And it'll be the same thing on Resurrection Sunday, Easter morning. That we can celebrate together. That we can remember together. That as long as you have believed upon this work, we can partake of the Lord's Supper together, remembering that work. We can worship in song and in the reading of God's word and in prayer. God is very, very good. So with that being said, I would ask the first reader to come forward.
Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise.
Woman, behold thy son. Behold thy mother.
My God, my God, Why hast thou forsaken me?
I thirst.
It is finished.
Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit.